Well, good morning, everyone. Great to see you. Would you like to grab a Bible? If you don't have a Bible, there's this amazing thing in this church. If you raise your hand, then a Bible actually appears in it. So if you don't have a Bible, just raise your hand. There's some Bibles at the side as well, but there'll be some people just coming down and giving those out. If you turn to page 1031, that's Luke chapter 4, verse 14, 1031, and we're going to be reading a few verses there together. So it's 1031. Luke 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." May we pray. Father, we simply ask that you would reveal yourself to each one of us today. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I wonder what you're waiting for. I wonder what you're sort of looking for in life. Recently, a team from the church went to the Mind, Body and Soul exhibition up at the racecourse. And the Mind, Body and Soul exhibition is an exhibition where there is displayed there everything you could possibly imagine in terms of spiritual direction. You know, there's everything from sort of health food through to witchcraft. It's an amazing place. And there's people who go there year on year. Year on year. You know, and these exhibitions take place all around the country. And they even travel around the country going to these exhibitions. And it's like they're looking each time, waiting for something. Waiting for something new. For something that's gonna provide the answers to their questions, the sort of the difficulties that they face in life. We've just been hearing testimonies of Kimberly and Gemma of how, you know, life can be tough and hard. And, you know, there's people in our world and there's people in this room who are asking those questions. Is there an answer to those difficulties? They're waiting to see whether there's some way out. Well, I don't know what you're waiting for, what you're looking for, but this passage we just read, this scene is taking place at a time of waiting. You know, it's in this atmosphere of growing excitement amongst the Jewish people. You know, God's people are expecting something to happen. There's been all sorts of terrible things happened to them. They've ended up in captivity again, this time by the Romans. And they're expecting, though, that God is going to do something about it, because he's promised. He predicted that they would end up in captivity, but he's promised in his word that he's going to provide an answer, that he's going to provide release. And rumors are starting to break out. So people are flocking into the desert to hear people like John the Baptist, who's saying, "The time is coming. The time's coming." You know, this person that's been talked about in the Old Testament, this Messiah, this Savior, this King, this Anointed One, this one who is going to bring in this time of freedom, is coming. You're not going to remain under the rule of the Romans forever. That's what they're thinking. They think we're not going to be second-class citizens forever. There's going to be an answer coming soon. And people are asking, is it now? Is it now? The world, firstly, is waiting. And to this world that is waiting, Jesus appears on the scene. And if you look at verse 14, it says, Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. Now, you know, news spreads when good things happen. Don't know, it just spreads. You can imagine some of the rumors, can't you? Have you heard about this Jesus? Apparently, he can turn water into wine. We've got to get him along to one of our parties. Have you heard about this Jesus? Apparently, he made a paralyzed man walk. Whoa, no. Did you hear that? Yeah, so-and-so told me. Have you heard about this Jesus? Apparently, he controls nature. Wow. Is that true? So people flocked to see him. And with this massive sense of expectation, Jesus returns to Nazareth, to his hometown, to declare who he is and why he's come. He goes to the synagogue and he's given the scroll Isaiah, and he reads this: the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He reads that and he sits down and says, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And the question is he right? Is he right? Is Jesus the fulfillment of this scripture? Well, if you look over a couple of pages in Luke 7, turn over to page 1036, Luke 7, verse 22. John the Baptist even is wondering, is this Jesus the one? And so he sends some people to find out, is he? And so the people go and they look and they read and they find out. And they see all that Jesus is doing, amazing things. And Jesus says to these messengers, go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Jesus doesn't just claim to be this one. He shows by the things that he does that he is this one. He shows by what he does, by the people, in the way that he encounters people, the things he says. And so when Jesus reads in the synagogue in Nazareth and says this scripture is fulfilled, he's saying, yes, the time is now. The time is now. I am the King, the Anointed One, the Messiah, the one who's going to set you free. I am he, and I've come. You know, I'm sure people at this time had started to question, started to wonder, where is God? You know, it'd been hundreds of years since these promises have been made. And perhaps the people have started to think, well, God, are you really there? Are you really there? God, do you actually really care about me? You know, Michael Caine famously ends his autobiography with this question. What's it all about? What's it all about? Perhaps people were starting to ask these questions. I wonder, have you ever asked those questions? Have you ever asked, what's it all about? God, are you there? Do you care about me? And God in Christ says, yes, I am here. And I do care. You know, God, if you look at those verses in verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me. It is God initiating. God is doing this work. He's saying, I do care about you, about this world, and I'm going to intervene in this world. I'm going to do something. But it's not just God initiating something through someone else. We find out in the Bible that actually it is God in Christ. That God is in Christ doing this work. God says, I care. I care about the poverty. I care about the difficulties you're facing with love and life. In John 3:16, God says, I love you. And in Luke 4, God says, I want to set you free. Freedom. I'm going to bring you something that will not disappoint. I'm going to bring you something that's real. And what's clear from verse 18 is that this world that is waiting is actually a world that needs something real. Because it's a world that's in desperate need. Just look at how this is described, this world. Verse 18, preach good news to the poor. Proclaim freedom to the prisoners. Recover his sight for the blind, release for the oppressed. The world is in desperate need. Look at these pictures with me. Poor people. Desperate people. This is our world today. People who are oppressed. People in prison. People blind. It was the world then. It is still the world today. You know, Jesus comes to people who are poor, downtrodden, disadvantaged, people who are helpless in themselves, people who are oppressed. You know, it's a terrible picture of a world gone wrong, isn't it? And as a church, And as individuals, we must speak up and act. Do you know, I'm proud to be part of a church that acts. It's great. I'm proud to be part of a church that, you know, gives more than £40,000 to overseas mission and to the poor. I'm proud to be part of a church that sends teams out. But there's so much more we could do. And we must do that. You know, we've got the social justice course coming up next week. Be a great thing to do. I think it's going to help us to know how we can serve these people. John Piper writes, to be a Christian is to move towards need, not comfort. To get up in the morning and go to bed at night dreaming not how to advance my comforts, but how to advance some great God-centered cause. I wonder, what is the greater cause that you're living for? Now, this verse describes our world. But does it describe Brighton? Does it describe you? You know, has Jesus just come for the poor of Africa and Asia? Or is there actually a problem that is more pervasive, more widespread than that? Is there a problem even here? Is Jesus getting at something even bigger? You know, Jesus didn't just come doing these things. It says, look again in verse 18. He says, the first thing and the primary thing that Jesus comes is to preach good news to the poor. To preach. He's got a message. He's come to proclaim something. He's come to proclaim something that's even more important than the physical things he does, because what he's going to proclaim is actually the key to knowing eternal freedom and eternal healing. You know, our bodies last for a time, and that time's important, but our souls, they last for eternity. And so when Jesus talks about the poor, blind, oppressed prisoners, it's not just the economically poor, the physically imprisoned, the literally blind, the obviously oppressed that Jesus has come for. No, he's come for the spiritually poor. Here Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now Jesus has come for people who recognize that before God, they're spiritually bankrupt. That before a holy God, they fall well short. You know, people who recognize that they're prisoners to things, whether it be materialism or lust or wrong relationships or dishonesty or anxiety or whatever. People who recognize that they need help. You know, Joseph has a favorite game at the moment, and he was even trying to play it this morning. And Joseph's favorite game is hide and seek. And last week when we were visiting my sister, he wanted to play hide and seek with my sister and her husband. So one of the things with Joseph is he doesn't like to hide on his own, so he always wants someone to hide with him. So, which makes hiding that a little bit much harder. So Joseph and I were going to hide. So my brother-in-law started counting, you know, to give us some time to hide. So we went off to look for somewhere to hide. I was thinking, where can we both hide? You know, I get quite into these games. I think, you know, we've got to try and do well. And I noticed there was a cupboard under the stairs. But it was quite a small cupboard, so I thought, you know, no one's going to suspect we're in there. In fact, maybe we can't even fit in there. Let's have a look. So I looked there and thought, wow, we could probably just squeeze in. So we squeezed in to this cupboard. And as I'm pulling the door shut, I noticed one of those catches that you can only open from the outside. But I sort of, you know, just sort of pull it shut and just think, oh, that's interesting. Well, you know, it was fun at first. We were giggling, you know, we go, shh, shh, you know, make sure they don't hear us. But after a while, my brother-in-law still hadn't come. It started to become quite uncomfortable. You know, I was sort of bent over. Joseph was getting a bit distressed because he couldn't see anything. And he started to moan. And what seemed like a good idea at first didn't seem like such a good idea after all. We couldn't get out. And we were separated from everyone. You know, we chose to get in. And we couldn't get out. And the stuff we do wrong is like that. You know, we choose to get into stuff. We think, oh, this will be fun. And maybe it even is for a while. But then we realize we're stuck. We can't get out. And just as Joseph and I were separated from everyone, so this stuff we do wrong, it actually separates us from God. Separates us from the God who made us, the God who's made us for a relationship with him, and leads us ultimately to physical and spiritual death. You know, there's a scene in The Talented Mr. Ripley starring Matt Damon and Jude Law, and it really captures this sense of being a prisoner. Tom Ripley is played by Matt Damon, and he's the main character, and he's a sort of con artist. And his life just spirals out of control through this web of deceit that he weaves, all these lies he tells. And towards the end of the film, you get an insight into what it's like living this false life. He says this, "Don't you just want to take the past and put it in a room in the basement and lock the door and never go in there? That's what I wanted to." But then you meet someone special, and all you want to do is toss them the key. You want to say, open up. Step inside. But you can't, because it's dark, and there are demons there. You know, are you trapped, like Tom, into living a life you don't really want? Are you stuck with the door shut? You know, even ashamed of what's inside. Do you want to have a life of freedom? Freedom from having to please yourself. Freedom from having to please everyone else. Free from having to sin, to do those things you don't want to do. Freedom from materialism. Freedom from pretending to be someone you're not. Free from trying to earn your place in heaven. If you want that freedom, you can have it. Jesus has come to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom. Good news for those who have messed up, who are prisoners. Come to give sight for those who don't see the meaning of life, for those who find that life is like a maze. You know, there's someone on Alpha who said, life is like a maze. And finally, I think I found a way out through Jesus. If you ask those questions, where am I going? Where am I headed? Who's going to guide me? You know, those are great questions, but if you think about it, they're actually questions of a blind person. And Jesus comes to open your eyes, so that you can see the answers to those questions. To open your eyes to the reality of life. He knows everything about you. Now that might seem scary, okay? He knows everything about you. He knows everything you've ever done. Everything you've ever thought. And he still wants you. He still desires relationship with you. He still desires to come in. To be with you. To set you free. How does Jesus do this? How does he give sight to blind people? How does he release guilty prisoners? Well, if we're honest, we know we fall short, don't we? We fall short of God's standards. We fail to meet his standards, to live up to our, perhaps even our own standards. And Jesus does something remarkable. Does something that you couldn't write in a fiction novel. He does this. He dies on the cross for us. He becomes a guilty, impoverished prisoner for us. He takes our place. He becomes oppressed for us. And in doing so, takes the punishment we deserve and sets us free. The Bible says this, for Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Do you see that? Christ died for sins. The righteous one, the good one, the perfect one. For us, the prisoners, the guilty prisoners. And there's this exchange to bring us back to God. You know, just as when Joseph and I were under the stairs and actually had to call out to be rescued. Thankfully we were, as you can see, I'm here today, not still there. But we had to call out. And so if you want this freedom, you have to call out to Jesus. You have to call out to the one who offers it. You know, we live in a world that is waiting and searching, looking for answers. We live in a world that needs to be set free, that's desperate. But there's an urgency about this because we also live in a world that is ending. You know, you've probably seen, thirdly, the world that is ending. You've probably seen the headlines. Global warming, you know. It's happening. Here's some of the headlines I noticed yesterday. Here's one from The Guardian. End of the world nigh. It's official. Here's another one. How mankind is sleepwalking to the end of the earth. Now, God is very clear that we should take care of his planet. And that's a good thing to do. But I've got some news for any journalists out there. I've got a secret to tell you. The world will not end because of global warming. The world will not end because of nuclear holocausts or anything else. How do I know that? Well, I know it because the God who made the world says so. And it's even hinted at here in this passage. Just have a look with me. Verse 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. That's what Jesus has come to do. Fantastic. And then it says this, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You know, Jesus actually here is quoting Isaiah. And as he quotes Isaiah, he actually does something quite extraordinary, because he breaks off in the middle of a sentence. Because Isaiah 61 verse 2 actually says, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. Now why do you think he did that? Why does he break off? Well, he doesn't finish the sentence because he's revealing a mystery here. And the mystery is that Jesus' coming is actually part of a two-act drama. He's coming the first time to offer grace and favor, to offer freedom, to offer a chance to know God. But there'll be a time when Jesus comes again and the prophecy of Isaiah will be fulfilled. Their vengeance for our God, when that time of opportunity is over. The world will not end through global warming. The world will end when Jesus returns. Believe it. The God who made the world says so. You know, two starkly contrasting realities sort of open up before us, don't they? There's this day of favor. Fantastic. Day of favor. Day of vengeance. A time of opportunity. Opportunity gone. A time to get right with God. A time to fear God. And actually, this time of opportunity is so crucial. Because if we, as Jesus invites us to, come to know him, if we invite him in, if we allow him to release us, then we actually face that final day with hope, with gladness. It's a day that we don't even fear. It's a day to look forward to. The day of favor is time to get right with God, so that the day of vengeance is a time to rejoice in, not to fear. Actually, do you know what? This is what baptism is all about. You know, baptism, what Gemma and Kimberly are doing, is in going under the water, it's saying, I'm sorry for those things I've done wrong. Allowing that water effectively to wash away that guilt, that guilt of being a guilty prisoner. Allowing Christ to come in, rising to life, to free, rising up to freedom. It's sort of picture of what Christ does for us on the cross. It's a picture of Christ's favor, and it's a sign that we're still in that time of opportunity, that time of favor. And my question this morning as we finish is, has the door of your life been opened? Has it been opened? If yes, and you're a Christian, are you living in that freedom? It would be crazy, once Joseph and I had been let out of that cupboard, for us to go back into it, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it wouldn't it be crazy as Christians, once we've been set free, to go back to things that hold us and capture us? If you've been set free, you're free indeed. You're free to serve others. You're free to carry this wonderful message to others. If you've not had that door of your life opened, then the offer, Jesus' offer, is made today. The day of salvation. Do you want that freedom? Do you want a relationship with the God who made this world? If you do, you can have it through Christ. That is why he came. Call out to Jesus. Recognize where you are. Call out to him. And his promise is that he will answer you and set you free. Let's pray together. You know, if you want to respond to Jesus' offer today, you can. And if you want to be set free, to be sure of heaven, you can, by praying this simple but destiny-changing prayer. You can just echo this in your heart with me. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for the things I've done wrong in my life. You may even just want to take a few moments just to bring before God some of those things. Ask his forgiveness for anything that's particularly on your conscience. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything which I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. And Father, I just pray for anyone who prayed that prayer, and pray, Lord, that you would meet with them in a powerful way, that you would indeed set them free. And I pray for anyone here who is struggling, battling against things. Whether they be habits or ways of thinking, difficult relationships. Lord, please, would you set people free this morning? Would people know what it is to stand in the grace that is in our Lord Jesus Christ? We ask in his name. Amen. Amen. What we're going to do now, if you want to just grab, there's a white card here.